Last time we had talked about some facts about the Old Testament, and so now we want to think where that leaves us with what we call the New Testament. Amazingly to some people, it did not begin, the New Testament didn't begin with the birth of Jesus Christ. And excuse me just a minute here. You can read, you know, look for it in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say it began with the birth of Christ. Many people assume that it does, but the Bible doesn't say that. So, according to the Bible, the New Testament cannot begin until someone, well, until after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about the death of the testator, and we can look into it here, too. Look at Hebrews 9, and we'll read verses 14 through 17 in Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the New Testament could not begin until the death of the mediator of the New Testament, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Christ did not die until the end of each of the four, what's called the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four books still contain Old Testament information, not the New Testament yet. Think about that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still Old Testament until you get to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or later. There was a big gap in time of over 400 years where there was no inspired writings after Malachi in the Old Testament. And so many people try to lump Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in with the rest of the later writings after the death of Christ, after the death of the testator. But they really belong with the other prophetic writings earlier that we call the Old Testament. It would be accurate to say that four Gospels are Old Testament doctrinally. Those four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they're Old Testament doctrinally. And if you want to say it in a different way, God was operating the universe according to Old Testament rules during that time period recorded in those four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, next question. It's related to the first one. How, you know, are we under the New Testament? Does that New Testament cover us then? So, people think that since we live after the cross, that we must be living under the New Testament. Just as the Bible has a precise meaning for Old Testament, it also has a precise meaning for New Testament. The New Testament, also called the New Covenant, is defined in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we don't have to go there, but it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Pardon me. Notice the promises of the new covenant belong to the house of Judah, house of Israel, and the house of Judah. And we who are not of the house of Israel or of the house of Judah have no right to claim these promises, do we? Or the covenants. They're not made to us. They don't belong to us. And although we live after the cross, we are not living in the New Testament. We live during a period, well, it's a different dispensation. The dispensing of God's workings with man is called the dispensation of the grace of God. So, if the Old Testament did not end until the cross, then under what dispensation did Christ live? Let's look in Galatians 4, verse 4 for the answer to that. Galatians 4, 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So this conclusion is confirmed by the dialogue that Jesus had with that rich young ruler in Matthew. You can look in Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him," that's interesting here, he goes right to the heart of the problem, doesn't he? He doesn't necessarily answer what the man was asking, but he says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he didn't specify that that is the answer to his question either. He didn't say that if you can keep the commandments, you'll come to life, you know, eternal life. During Christ's earthly ministry, the way to obtain eternal life was through observance of the Old Testament law, including offering of animal sacrifices as a temporary covering for sin until Christ returns and blots out their sins. Now, God had not yet given the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God in the time of Matthew. Some people may think he did. There's no scripture for it. Some people think he gave the dispensation of the grace of God between Acts 9 and Acts 20, but there's no scripture for that. So we go by what the scripture says. You can search from Genesis through Acts 8, and there's nothing there about a whole dispensation of God's grace. You can find the word grace and the showing of God's grace in isolated incidents, but never a whole dispensation of the grace of God, where God works with mankind under the principle of grace without works. So everything we find in the Bible confirms that the Lord Jesus Christ lived under the Old Testament dispensation of the law, or ministration of the law and the prophets, as in Luke 16, verse 16. Luke 16, 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So you had a period called the law and the prophets, and you had a period called the kingdom of God being preached. Well, it was rejected, as we know. But every believing man presseth into that kingdom, and you know that it was reduced down to just a few people around the cross with the Lord Jesus. But there were thousands added at Pentecost according to God's will, added to that same church, the Matthew 16 church. All right, another question. What about the verse that says, "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed"? So now this is not about the Old Testament. Well, part of it is, but that was given by Paul. That was stated by Paul in the body of Christ before the dispensation of the grace of God, while he was still under, and every believer in his gospel was still under a dispensation of the gospel, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But Paul clearly states that there are other gospels, as you read Galatians 1, verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you," And don't leave out those words, unto you. They are so important in this, the understanding of this context here. They're part of God's word. Paul is talking to those Galatians there, all of whom he found in the Jewish synagogue. Synagogue. And they were coming to God at that time when he found them. They were coming to God through Israel's law and kingdom programs. To only them is he saying that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. Those are the ones he's talking about there. Because of their history and because of what was happening at the time. Any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. That would be the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of the grace of God yet, but the gospel of Christ. Let him be accursed. Okay, well, you can look up accursed, but you know, it doesn't necessarily mean he's going to hell. There's a curse on. I mean, it's a they're to be separated from, is what it turns out to be. But let's go on to verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again: if any man preach if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So they not only heard the gospel preached by Paul, they received it. Let him be accursed or cut off from you. Get away from him. As Paul says in other places, several places in Timothy Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. So a gospel usually contains some elements to it, the contents, the wording. So you've got the contents, and then you've got to whom it's being sent or who it applies to, the recipients of the gospel, and when it's effective. You got at least those three elements in any gospel. So the word gospel, it simply means good news, and during different periods in history, the content of the good news from God about how to access God or approach God, it changed. It's different. God made different requirements at different times. Just like we've stated over and over, God doesn't want you out in your backyard building a very large boat. That's not the way to God anymore. That doesn't help you avoid God's wrath that's coming. God's wrath that was coming for them was a flood, so a boat would help. But God's wrath that's coming on the world and on disbelievers is the time of tribulation and a time of hell and Satan being thrown into the lake of fire permanently. So it's a different wrath, it's a different punishment, and it's a different deliverance from it. So God gave us a different gospel other than go build thou an ark out of gopher wood. Paul isn't warning, rearrange that sentence. Paul is warning not to mix this gospel that Christ revealed only to him with previous gospels, especially not with the previous gospel of the kingdom, the one that, you know, they probably, or I should say possibly, could have heard in their synagogue. Someone coming back from Pentecost or whatever, speaking in the synagogue, could have told them about the gospel of the kingdom. Paul says, don't mix it with the gospel I'm preaching unto you. They're separate. They're not. You're going to pollute it if you mix it. Teachers trying to mix in the previous gospels should be accursed from them, departed from, separated from. That's the impact of what he's saying there. Don't allow them to come and mix up mix in the old gospel with what Christ had revealed to Paul for them. So here in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, we see the end of a trail of pointers up to that time, having pointed to what's the gospel at each of those times. You can look and see a good news that is being pointed at for the people to believe and to follow. I'm going to give you six different places here, references. If you want to write them down so you have them, that's fine. But we don't have to take time to read them. But Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, is one place where there's some good news for Israel. Mark 1, 14 to 15 defines what the gospel of the kingdom is. Acts 4, 12 says there isn't any other gospel at that time. You remember, a gospel is the content, it's to whom it's sent, and it contains information for a certain period of time. And at that time, in Acts 4, there was none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved. They were saved by the name of Jesus, having done all these other things, having been circumcised, having followed the law, having kept the Sabbath. You know, they had all these things they had to do. And by the time of Acts 4, when Peter said this, they had to sell everything, bring the proceeds, and lay it at the apostles' feet to be divided as needed until the kingdom came. So they had to believe on the name being the identity, who Jesus is. He's the one. The one what? The one that the Old Testament prophecies pointed to. That the one that was to be the Messiah. And he's the one that rose from the dead, too. We knew that, you know, they knew by the time of Acts 4. Okay, that's three of the references. Fourth reference would be in Acts 13, verses 26 to 41. Paul says it was necessary that this gospel be preached, that this salvation be preached unto you first. And speaking to Jews and to Jew blessers in the synagogue. It was necessary. Why was it necessary? That was his sending at that time. Galatians 1, 6, chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 9. There's a lot in there about Paul's understanding of the gospel, his having it revealed to him, him going and sharing that gospel with the 12 apostles, or those that were left of them, in Acts 15, and them not adding anything to Paul's gospel. And that there were two gospels in chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 8, there are two apostleships. Not the same apostleship between the 12 and Paul. Paul was a different type of apostle. So, and then, of course, in verse 9, tells us who we as Gentiles have as the writer of our doctrine, Paul. And they agreed, they shook hands on it, that the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, in Israel's church there, would write and, would go to, and thus write to the circumcision, the ones that truly believed at that time, the ones that were in that little flock group. So there are, you know, that's a few different gospels found in the Bible. We can go back to them and document them as we need to. But the gospel preached before unto Abraham is from Galatians 3:8. You find that in Genesis 12:1-3. The giving of that covenant, that first covenant to, well, I shouldn't say first, it was the first Abraham, but Noah's covenant of the rainbow came before that. And the covenant there in the garden, Genesis 3:15 came before that. But the first one to Abraham about his seed was there in Genesis 12:1-3. The law and the prophets, Exodus 19, verses 3-6. And, you know, it's confirmed by the verse we read there in Luke 16, verse 16. The gospel of the kingdom is mentioned in Matthew 4, verse 23, as well as where it's defined in Mark 1, verses 14 to 15. The gospel of Christ is told about in Romans 1, 16, as well as in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The gospel of the grace of God. Gospel of the grace of God. How, what a sweet name, you know, when you understand it. It's told about in Acts 20, 24. That's the first mention of it. Titus 2:11 is talking about it, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not like the gospel of Christ, just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It had been expanded by them, widened. The audience had. The message was the same message, same content to the gospel. Believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 talks about the gospel of the grace of God. And Ephesians 3, well, that's a dispensation. 3, 2, I was going to say, but that's the dispensing of that gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom is mentioned one more time. It's mentioned again for later on, after the dispensation of the grace of God that we're in today. It's mentioned in Matthew 24:14 for the period of time after we're caught up to be with the Lord, those that are left, the way to come to God at that time will be through the gospel of the kingdom, believing that God is going to bring a kingdom after that 70th week of Daniel is done, after Jacob's trouble and all the tribulation that goes on during that time is gone. If they've blessed Israel, helped Israelites through that period, and probably lost their life in doing so, they will be in that kingdom, the coming kingdom. And there's another gospel. The everlasting gospel is mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, being good for those who are looking for the Lord to... the Lord said not to take vengeance, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Well, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 is a repeat of that his judgment has begun upon those that deserved that judgment. And those that are already caught up to be with the Lord, it'll be good news for us that we're not in there, and that God is finally getting things right. He's writing things, making things just, okay? Their just reward is coming to them. No more grace at that time. God will have expressed his grace for these thousands of years. I shouldn't say that. At least 1,000 so far. It's almost up to the second 1,000 that's passed since then, but not quite. The Lord might come before the second 1,000 years is totally passed. It's important to know that unless God is purposely confusing the reader by inventing many terms that all mean the same thing, unless he's trying to confuse people that way, there must be more than one gospel in the Bible. They all have different names. God named them differently because they're different. The gospel preached before unto Abraham, in Galatians 3:8, it says that the gospel preached before unto Abraham. Well, that's found in Genesis 12:1. You can compare the verses and find they're talking about that same gospel. And well, let's look at it. Genesis 12:1. We'll read through the third verse, first through third verses. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, I will bless them that bless thee is what was the Gentiles' door to salvation from the time of Genesis 12 until Acts 7. Well, individuals could come in, you know, until Acts 15, actually. But they had a more excellent way there when Paul was saved and the body of Christ began. And when he started preaching that salvation there in Acts 13, we all benefited. All of us here today benefited from those, but those, of course, back then were the Jews and the Greeks until Paul was sent to all men in Acts 20. But comparing those verses we just read, look at what Paul said in Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's the I will bless them that bless thee, in Genesis 12:3, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, you know, any Gentile could come to God through that gospel, through that part of the covenant there, Genesis 12:3. But that doesn't mean that they're saved immediately like those coming to God through Paul's gospel, starting in Acts 9. They just, you know, they could come for salvation, but it's a different group of Gentiles. So, at a different time. What about the law and the prophets in Exodus 19:3? Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the children of Jacob. Now, who's the recipient there? Thus shalt thou say to the house... No, it doesn't say children. I got that wrong. Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So that's who the recipient is. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant. Those are big ifs, aren't they? If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou, Moses, shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, again, that's the law and the prophets. And we read in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. But remember the context. That's Luke speaking to Israel. It doesn't apply today. Things have changed again. You can read a change right in that verse, can't you? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into that. So before, there was law and the prophets. Afterwards, there was the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say that it was the end of the law and the prophets, but afterwards, the kingdom of God began to be preached, and every man presseth into that. When there came a time that that was rejected, then God saw our need for a way to come to him and saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus in a way different than people had been being saved, had been being promised salvation in Israel. Their salvation coming when Christ returns to blot out their sins, Acts 3:19 and 20. What about the gospel of the kingdom? It's mentioned in Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And then it's defined in verses 14 and 15 in the first chapter of Mark. Now, after that, John was put in prison, and Jesus came into... I accidentally added a word. I want to keep the Word of God as it's written, because that's the only way it's got the power in it. Now, so I'm going to repeat. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, so when he preached the gospel of the kingdom, this is what he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. That was it. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. He goes on to say, repent ye. In other words, turn back to God from the idols, from the other gods you've been serving. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In other words, believe that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, well, let's look at the verses about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, widely ignored in the circles, groups of preachers and doctrine, especially these grace charts you see. Find one that's got the gospel of Christ on it. They don't like to put it on there. It goes against their particular tradition. I'd rather stick with the Bible myself than with tradition. But Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Wow, that's a strange addition, isn't it? It's there. That's the same as those last four words in the gospel there in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and the last four words in 1 Corinthians 15:4. That proves that the gospel at that time and those Acts period epistles that Paul wrote during that time were to Israel. Not to Israel. They were to those Jews and Greeks that had been going to the synagogues, had been Jews, but they believed Paul's gospel and had come out. Now, he had gone to the synagogues. He hadn't yet been sent to all people. His sending and his writings were to those that came out of the synagogues. So when you read, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Well, that's the way we understand it. But the way he said it was Christ died for our sins. That would be Paul and those Jews that came out of the synagogue and believed Paul's gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, it was according to the scriptures that he died for the Jews and the Greeks' sins, but not for everybody's sins. We're not found in the Old Testament. The Gentiles, the Goyim, are not found in this secret. You know, it was a secret. It was a mystery, not known to anybody until Paul began preaching it. It was revealed to Paul, and he went out preaching that mystery, that we can be saved too. We Gentiles can be saved by believing that Christ died for our sins. But it's not according to the scriptures. It wasn't in the scriptures. It was only in the scriptures that Christ's death was for Israel, for Jews, and for those that blessed Israel. I will bless them that bless thee. Okay, what about when we get past that Acts period? The gospel of the grace of God is told about in Acts 20:24. Chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. What course? The course he had been on, that he had all along since the Lord saved him. But that's not all. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So by Acts 20, he had received this ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God that others claim started in Acts 9. There's no scripture to support that. The gospel back then was the gospel of Christ. Titus 2:11 addresses this new gospel of the grace of God to all people. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's after Acts 20. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. When did they hear the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation? After Paul was sent to them, to all people. These people in Ephesus that he wrote to were not the ones he ministered to in Acts 18 and 19. They're ones that he had to hear of their salvation in Ephesians 1, 15. So let me repeat those verses again. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we're sealed. And God, gave us His Holy Spirit to seal us, and that's the earnest of our inheritance. You know, inheritance involves ownership, transfer of ownership. Our inheritance, until we're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. Christ died for our sins, paid the price, the purchased possession. So, going on, the gospel of kingdom is mentioned again in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the end isn't coming until after we're caught up to be with the Lord in the body of Christ, and then Israel's gospel is preached again, the gospel of the kingdom, and then shall the end come, it says. And of course, we're going to close with that last gospel, the one in Revelation, the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. We're already in heaven, remember? That dwell on the earth, to every... to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory unto Him. Now, I've heard this preached and they ignore the next phrase, but that's the reason to fear Him and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. That's why to fear God for them, and worship Him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. So everybody is to worship God, whether you're condemned or whether you're already in heaven in the body of Christ. So God calls these different gospels by different names for a very good reason. They're different. Don't trust what you were told from before you can remember as a child. Trust God's preserved, pure word that He put in writing. There are different ways that God has had people come to Him to believe different gospels. And there's only one that works today, ever since Acts chapter 9, chapter 15 at the very latest, when Israel pledged not to evangelize anymore with their gospel. But we're way past that. The only gospel today is the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died for our sins. And I'm going to read that straight through, because the part that saves you is in verse 1 and 2. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then we'll close. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, he's going to tell them what he told them, the gospel which I preached unto you, there's that phrase, that important phrase. He already preached it, and that's what they're to remember. Which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. That's the important thing, unless you believed in vain. So don't believe in vain, believe what Paul preached. There we go, thank you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So he received that gospel too, what he was preaching to them. and how that Christ died for our sins and according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But just look at those first two verses again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, thereby, and by which also you are saved. So the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead means that your sins are died for already. Your sins are already paid for. What you need to do is receive it unto yourself, verse 1, and be saved, verse 2. That's the result of receiving it unto yourself, believing it to apply to your situation, your need of a Savior, because you're a sinner like the rest of us. Okay, that finishes the lesson for today.